We're going to look at verses 1 to 10 of chapter 19 for a little while this morning. One of the reasons that I'm doing this is on Sunday evenings, we're going through the book of Acts, and that's Luke part 2. So Luke writes his gospel, what Jesus did, and then the next book, Acts of the Apostles, what Jesus did next. And there's a word that keeps being emphasized in our studies in Acts, in Peter's preaching. I should have been looking out for it, because a long time ago, John told me to look out for it. But it surprised me. And it's the word repent. So when Peter's preaching and he's got the crowd cut to the heart, convicted of their sins, and they say, what shall we do? Peter always says, repent and be baptized. I think I would have said, believe. Now, the inseparable companion of repentance is always faith, and you'll always find it in Acts. But when Peter's preaching, he's talking about repentance. And I think it's something that we don't really focus on enough. We turn in repentance, that's what it means. We turn away from our sin and we turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see maybe repentance as being something negative, but it's being mournful, being sad. But it's much, much more positive than that. As we grieve over our sin, but because Jesus, as we've been hearing in that wonderful catechism, Jesus blots our sins out, takes them unto himself, with joy we're able to turn from them and into a new life in him. And Luke isn't just interested in thousands of names being added to a membership roll. He's interested in thousands of lives being radically transformed and bringing forth what he calls fruits worthy of repentance. Going out into the world as light now in that world and salt saving a rotting world. And I think this positive repentance is seen so wonderfully in the life of this man, Zacchaeus. This is what it looks like when Jesus comes into your life. We're only a week away from the cross here. What we're looking at is the last recorded personal encounter that Jesus has with anyone before he gets into Jerusalem. Jericho is in a state of great excitement at this point. The question that everybody's asking at the moment, John tells us in the week before the cross, is Jesus going to come to Jerusalem? Will he be there for the feast? Everybody is hoping that Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem and make his move. And so, not only is Jesus on his way to Jerusalem, but the inhabitants of Jericho hear that he's coming through our city today. So out come the crowds. You remember what it was like when the Olympic torch was going around the country? Everybody who was fortunate enough to be in a town or a village that it went past, it didn't come through Netley, did it? Oh, missed out again. But they were there by the side of the road. They wanted to see the Olympic torch going by. Well, this is far, far more exciting. The Saviour is coming by. And you know what it was like when he goes up the road to Jerusalem. Multitudes, thousands and thousands of people were lining the streets, shouting out, Hosanna, worship the King, before they turn in a week to say, crucify him. But in the midst of the milling crowd down the road in Jericho, our eye is drawn to just one man. It was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. The first thing I want you to notice here is seeking to see. Because it says, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. I wonder what it was that had gripped his attention, that had made him want to find out more about Jesus. Was it just the stories of Jesus' power that had reached Jericho? Somewhere up the River Jordan, up to the north by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus had fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and there was so much left over, they were still eating it still? Was it that a blind beggar who Zacchaeus would have probably known, probably been investigating his accounts, whether he could tax him on those earnings, he was now able to see, and he was following Jesus and worshipping God? Is it just a detached interest that makes Zacchaeus want to clap eyes on the storm stiller and the curse breaker and the death destroyer? I wonder if there was a little bit more than just an interest to say, I saw him go by. I wonder if we could see into Zacchaeus's life and realize actually he's a person who's got big concerns. He's got personal need. You think Zacchaeus was a happy man? Well, he was rich. Well, that doesn't say much. He was rich, but at some cost. You see, he wasn't just a tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. And a chief tax collector in Judea would have meant that he was working for the Romans. And he was fleecing his Jewish brothers and sisters. He was a traitor. By his own admission at the end of the story, he has built a large part of his vast fortune through fraud, through ripping other people off. He's a cheat, a liar, a thief, a swindler. We know exactly what his fellow citizens thought of him, as in verse 7 they hear sinner. He's a social and religious outcast. Every time he hears somebody using his name, it must have been like a knife to his heart. Because Zacchaeus has a meaning. Some people's names are just perfect, aren't they? Phil McCann must have woken up with joy to discover that there was a fuel crisis going on. He was going to be launched onto the world and get his moment of fame as a BBC reporter. Sometimes people's names are a little bit ironic. The most dour, humorless person I ever met was Dr. Smiley. But sometimes people's names are just bitterly sarcastic, because Zacchaeus, Zekenu, we had the poem about it, Zakanu, Zacchaeus means righteous. It means just. Zacchaeus' mum and dad had called him that with great hopes for Zacchaeus, and he's a cheat. He's the opposite of what he was expected to be. And God's given us consciences, and sometimes they work, and it wouldn't surprise me if not only the society of Jericho hated Zacchaeus, but quite often Zacchaeus hated Zacchaeus. But you know, there was something about Jesus. Not only did he feel his need, he had heard something about Jesus that would have given him hope, that there was a compassion in Jesus. And Jesus had a mission, it seems, for tax collectors and sinners. Luke is at great pains to hammer this home to us. Right from the very beginning, he's got John the Baptist out there in the wilderness giving his fiery preaching. And we're told that tax collectors came to listen to him. And then Luke tells us, chapter 5, that Jesus saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at a booth. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And Levi, stroke Matthew, verse 29 of chapter 5, launches a great party at which there are many tax collectors. You're seeing a theme beginning to develop. Chapter 15, tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to Jesus to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled and said, "This man eats with tax collectors and sinners. What is he doing?" And so Jesus told a parable in 3 parts about a lost sheep and a lost coin and a lost son. In chapter 18, verse 9, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. 2 men went up to the temple to pray. One of them was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. And the Pharisee spouted off about how great he was, And the tax collector beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, the tax collector went home justified, his sins all forgiven, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, innocent in God's sight. And if Zacchaeus had heard something about this, wouldn't you have thought there might be some hope for him? That maybe he could get a smile from Jesus as he walked past? He's only seeking to see him. It's all he dares hope for. There'd have been others in the crowd saying, oh, I'm going to shake his hand when he goes by. He'll probably want to come to my house for tea. After all, I've just added the extension to the synagogue. No, he'll come to mine. I've added the comfy seats. Could do with someone like that at Netley, couldn't we? Zacchaeus is thinking, if I could just see him, who he is. And I think that's so encouraging, because too often people are not saying, I want to find out more about Jesus. But when they do, it's a sign that God is already working without us realizing it. I loved Paul's testimony from a couple of weeks ago at the baptism, when Paul said, I came to church to find out what all the fuss was about. Well, the fuss was all about this Jesus, who Zacchaeus wanted to find out what all the fuss was about and wanted to know more about him. But there was a problem. Zacchaeus, unlike Paul, was quite short. And he couldn't see because of the crowds. And nobody was going to make way for him because nobody liked him. And so up the road he sprints, losing all his dignity. And he starts climbing up a tree. I mean, you do that when you're 10, don't you? But not 45 or whatever Zacchaeus was. You can hear all the jokes, can't you? There's someone up there, Zacchaeus, who's late with their tax returns. Vincent would have a field day with puns at this point. Is it a VA tree? They would have been mocking him, but he doesn't mind. He's there. He's up there. He can see now. And then up the road comes Jesus. And it says, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And we've gone from firstly seeking to see, which is what Zacchaeus wanted, to secondly seeking for me. Hurry, Jesus says, and come down. I think I would have fallen out of the tree at this point, because he knows my name. Well, yes, he does. You see, he's the Son of God. And he knows absolutely everything about you. But the fact that he's the Son of God makes it even more surprising that he knows my name. Who am I? For the one who created the universe would know about me, would know me. Well, remember what he said in John chapter 10, when he was talking about the good shepherd. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. Remember what Isaiah had said or been told. How could I forget you? I've carved, engraved your names onto my hands. They are forever before me. He knows everything about you. And yet he doesn't walk away from you. He comes to you. He's not repelled by us. He's compassionate toward us. There's a woman by a well in Samaria. And she meets this stranger. And they get into a conversation. And eventually the stranger says to him, go and get your husband and tell him to come out as well. And she's immediately on the defensive because it's a really sore part of her life. She's a lady who's gone from one broken relationship to another. She's stumbling her way through life. And so she just pushes Jesus away and says, I haven't got a husband. And Jesus, the stranger, says, yeah, that's a good answer. He's not your husband, is he? And you've had five before him who were. And her heart sinks. And she says, okay, you're a prophet. And she's thinking, have you come to judge me? But no, Jesus has come to Samaria to find her and to save her. And she becomes a great missionary to her village, telling others about the Messiah who knew everything about her and yet didn't push her away. He'd come to save her. And Jesus says something wonderful to Zacchaeus. He says, I must stay at your house today. Not please may I. It's not a request. It's the divine necessity. It's I must. It's why I'm here, in other words. It's why I'm in Jericho today. Because I must come to your house. It's that parable of Luke 15. Zacchaeus is the lost sheep. He is the lost coin. He is the lost son. And Jesus has come in order to find him, to seek him. And he's come not just from the north, from Galilee. He's come all the way from heaven, right down into the muck and the ruin of Zacchaeus' world to seek and to save him. And we read, and so he hurried down. And he received him joyfully. I would love to have gone into that house and heard the conversation between Jesus and Zacchaeus. We're not told what it was. I don't think it would be too difficult to work out the sort of bare bones of what's being said, because constantly from this point onwards in Luke to the cross, Jesus is telling people who know him, who will listen to him, that he is going to suffer many things now at the hands of the authorities. He's going to be crucified. But he is going to rise again on the third day. And Jesus says that salvation has come to this house today. In other words, the gospel has visited. The king has come. And I think as Jesus tells him what is going to happen, Zacchaeus would have said to him, I'm going to follow you for the rest of my life. I'll follow you anywhere and everywhere. But Jesus would have said, yes, you will be my follower. But first of all, I've got to go up that road by myself. And you can't follow me there. And I've got to go to Jerusalem. And I've got to clear the debt for you. I've got to take on myself all your sins. I've got to sort this out. I'm going to set you free. But I have to die on a cursed cross in the darkness by myself, forsaken by God, for you to be saved. I think Zacchaeus would have said, no, Lord, let me go for you. That can't happen to you. And he would have said, it has to be that way. I have to go there for you to be saved. But when you hear that I've died, don't despair, because I'm going to rise again and I'll ascend to the Father. And one day, down that Jerusalem road, a doctor will come called Luke. And he's going to ask after you and he's going to interview you. And I want you to tell him the story of the day that I came to Jericho to seek and to find you, because he's going to write it in a book. And that story is going to be instrumental in the lives of thousands upon thousands of others to convince them that I came to find and to seek them as well. And outside of the critics and the grumblers, while all of this is going on inside, he's gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. I'm better than Zacchaeus. I fast. I pay my tithes, God owes me, he should have come to me. And it's still Luke chapter 15, isn't it? The two sons, the older son standing outside, grumbling, refusing to come in. Inside, somebody who was lost, who's now found, someone who was dead, who's now alive. And there's joy. And above, Luke 15 again, angels are rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who's come to repentance. And that's so clearly what's happened in the story, because thirdly, we've gone from seeking to see, seeking for me, thirdly, setting me free. Yeah, he's a sinner, but he's been turned right round. And as they grumble, grace explodes in his life. And he can say, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Repentance isn't making promises about what you'd like to do in the future. It's the present tense. He's died to an old way of life. He's new. This is how he's going to live. He's met Jesus. Jesus has come to him. He's become his saviour. He's brought him into the family of faith, and he's been set free to live a new life. Can you imagine the impact that this is going to have on his clients now? The man sat in his study, and his wife comes in. He says, "Zacchaeus is at the door." "Tell him I'm not here." Or maybe he reaches for his checkbook. No, it's not like that. Zacchaeus wants to give you something. He's got a great sack full of cash. And he says he's sorry, and he wants you to come to his house and hear about somebody who's completely changed his life. What an impact that's going to have. Now, there's a word that I want us to grasp hold of and just not let go. And you're looking at the text and you're thinking, "Oh no, is it half? Half of everything I owe? Or is it fourfold?" Now, it's a bigger word than that. It's the word joyfully. He received him joyfully. Zacchaeus didn't start to live this new life in order to get Jesus to love him. He started to live this new life because he had found that Jesus loved him. And he is joyful about that. And Zacchaeus would have asked us the question, how can you receive him any other way? How could this not change your life? He's given you everything. That opens your hand now to give. He's forgiven you everything. That opens your heart now to forgive. Your sins have been swept away. All the righteousness that you need has been given to you. You're given a new status. Hold your head high. You're a son, a daughter of Abraham, a child of faith in the family of God. You're an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus. He's not ashamed to be called your brother. He's coming back for you. Where he is, you might be also. He tells me that his Abba Father is my Abba Father. He never stops caring about me. He never stops looking out for me. It's wonderful. How could you not be joyful in your reception of Jesus? And yet, sometimes we're not. And sometimes, maybe it goes on for a long time. We go on being satisfied with a once a week passing glimpse of Jesus as the entourage sweeps through on Sunday morning at Netley. And we perhaps receive him half-heartedly or grudgingly. And therefore we live half-heartedly and reluctantly. Well, as Jesus stops where we are this morning, and in a moment he'll reach out to us in the Lord's Supper and say our names and show us how much he loves us as he reminds us of the cost of our salvation. And he tells us that we're to hurry down from our trees. We're to sit down and fellowship with him. Let's receive him joyfully. But let's also ask, what difference is receiving him joyfully this morning going to mean in my life now, present tense? Are there favourite sins that I'm already mortifying in my heart? Are there grudges that I've already let go? Priorities that I'm going to reorganize? What's this going to mean in my marriage? in my family, in my church family, in my work life. What a difference it would have made in Zacchaeus's work life, because he's the chief over lots of other tax collectors. He'd have had them all in Monday morning and say, right, we're going to do things differently now. This is going to be a fair system. Repentance makes changes in people. 1859, the country was in the grip not of a plague, but a revival. Oh, for days like that again. And revival was changing the lives of hundreds of thousands of people in this country. In Belfast, the shipbuilders, Harland and Wolff, part of the perks of the job, it seemed, was to steal from the company. And the workers would take tools home, they'd take materials home, and then suddenly the gospel changed them all. And so they started bringing things back that they'd stolen, and they had to build a new warehouse to fit things in. And then eventually it said the directors of Harland and Wolff just begged their workers to stop bringing all this stuff back because there was nowhere to put it. What a change it makes. Oh, receive him, his love, his grace, his gospel, himself, joyfully. I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, I wish I could, but I just don't feel it at the moment. Well, don't fall into the trap of letting your feelings go ahead of his promises, his word. Yeah, your feelings are important, but his word trumps everything. Start with what he said to you. I've had a week of funerals. The second funeral I was at was one of my aunties. And the second hymn that we sang at this funeral was a hymn that we would have sung at Sunday school, she would have sung at Sunday school. And then we stopped singing it because it all seemed a little bit childish. And then she was singing it with her daughter on the night that she died in hospital. And it isn't childish. It's the hymn that the great Karl Barth, the Swiss theologian, quoted when he was asked if he could sum the gospel up in one sentence. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. You won't get beyond that. That's what the Bible says over and over and over again. You are a son, a daughter, made in the image of God. You have a dignity. You've been lost because of your sin, and yet this great God loves you and has sent his son to find you. How can you not receive that joyfully? Well, maybe for the first time, you're hearing Jesus call your name and speak to you in the gospel. You thought that you'd come to seek him this morning, come through the road closures and the parking difficulties and the fuel crises. And then you found all the while he was seeking for you. And he wants to bring salvation into your life. He wants to bring you into the family of faith. So turn from an old life to him. Believe in him. Just take his words and say, Lord, this is what you've said. This is what the Bible says. You came to seek and to save those who are lost. I'm lost, and therefore you can find me. And you have found me. I might not know very much. I might not know my way around the Bible. I might not have been to church in a long time. I might not have been to church ever before, but I know who you are. You're Jesus, you're the Saviour, and you found me, and I welcome you joyfully into my heart, my Lord and my God.